All right. Can you hear me? Yeah, great. So, you know, as Christians, as we look to the cross, as we look to Jesus' work on the cross, we know God as our Savior, as our Deliverer, as our Redeemer, right? Jesus' death on the cross, His resurrection from the dead, obtained for us forgiveness of sins and deliverance from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And He bestowed on us blessings of salvation, eternal life, and so much more. So we look back on the cross and we call Jesus our Savior. In several scriptures in the New Testament, you know, for example, 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope." So God is called Savior. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews also called God their Savior. For example, in Psalm 18, verse 46, it says, "The Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God my Savior." Right? And can I just hang on a sec, just a minute? Okay, so in the Old Testament as well. So here in the New Testament, God is called Savior, and that's understandable because we look to the cross and we see what Jesus did, and we say He's our Savior. What about the Old Testament? They also call God their Savior. You know, for example, Psalm 18, verse 46 says, "The Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God my Savior." You know, and many other scriptures which we don't have time to get into. But on what basis were the Old Testament Christians calling God their Savior? The cross hadn't happened yet. Well, here is the answer. Okay? And today we're going to look at one of the greatest events in Old Testament history. Yeah, greatest events in history, in the sense where God took the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt, and He delivered them from slavery and took them out and set them free. Okay, and when God did that, that set a stamp that God is our Savior. Okay, so it is a mega event because even hundreds of years after it happened, the Israelites kept looking back at what happened in Egypt, because it was a great event that defined them as a people, that established God as Savior and demonstrated the great power of God. So this is a very, very important event. And well, we're going to look at it in this morning. Now, this is a very challenging job because we've got to cover about 10 chapters, or right from chapter 3 to chapter 12. Yeah, that's lots of chapters in the next 35 minutes. So we need the grace of God. We need God to help us go through that. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for our time this morning. Lord, we thank you that we have your word. I pray for your grace and your anointing upon me as I proclaim your truths, Lord. I pray that your word would bless our hearts, would touch our minds, that we would receive the food, Lord, spiritual food to nourish us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. Yeah, a couple of weeks ago we were served wonderfully, and we learned the story of the birth of Moses. Okay, so and in Exodus chapter 2, what has happened? Yeah, here's a brief synopsis. The Israelites had come to Egypt during a time of famine. This is history. Joseph, who was sold by his brothers, was sent ahead to Egypt because God had a plan. And his plan was to save the nation of Israel. They weren't a nation then. They were just a small family. Okay, they were a small family. To save that small family and preserve them during the time of famine. And not just that, but to multiply them so that out of 70 people, 2 million would result. Wow. So that was God's plan. And so this is what had happened in Egypt. So when we turn to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see that this is what has happened. Joseph and his brothers have all died. 400 years or more have passed since then. And there's a new Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. And the Israelites are now slaves in Egypt. And that's the state that Moses is born into. Now, just to tell you something about the Egyptians at that time. Egypt was a superpower. Everybody says superpower, okay? And I tell you how big a superpower they were, okay? They built amazing structures. Anybody heard of the pyramids? Put your hand up if you've heard the pyramids. I don't know. Some of you may have even seen them. Now these pyramids are fabulous pieces of construction. And there wasn't just one pyramid. There were multiple pyramids. Just one pyramid, which was one of the ancient one, which is the only surviving wonder of the ancient world, the Pyramid of Giza, was built with 2 million blocks of stone, 2.3 million blocks of stone. Wow. And each stone weighed 2.5 tons. Amazing. That pyramid went up to a height of 480 feet. That's a 40-story building. I don't even know if we have a 40-story building in Pune today in 2020. The Egyptians built it 3,500 years ago. And scientists even today cannot figure out with all our modern technology how they managed to build it. Isn't that amazing? So they were a superpower. Okay? And they had a nation of slaves, 2 million of them. And that is the situation. And in Exodus chapter 1 and 2, we see that this is what happened, and the people groaned. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Okay? So this is the situation. God's people, he's brought them to Egypt for a purpose. He's groaned them. And now he's got to take them out to the promised land. Now, when we read the Bible, especially in the New Testament, you know, things can happen very quickly. Time goes, sometimes it is just minutes where things are happening. Other times it could be days. But in the Old Testament, the time period is much, much longer. Now, think about it. From Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Do you know how many years passed? How many days? How many minutes? Chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, verse 15. 2, verse 1 is the birth of Moses. 2, verse 15, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up. Okay? So, verse 1, he's born. Verse 11, he's grown up. How grown up is it? Is he? Okay? Now, here's some detective work. Exodus doesn't tell us how old he was at that time. But if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 23, Acts chapter 7, verse 23, says, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Wow. From verse 1 to verse 11, it is 40 years. That's a long time. Isn't that amazing? Okay, a long time. And so we know the story. So this is what happened. Moses saw an Egyptian oppressing an Israelite. He went in, he killed the Egyptian. And the next day he saw two Israelites fighting and he went to intervene. And they said, hey, are you going to kill me as well, just like you killed the Egyptian? And when Pharaoh heard about this, he tried to kill Moses. And so Moses fled to Midian. We heard that part of the story, I believe, last week. And so Moses is in Midian. He marries, he settles down, he has kids. He has a son there. And during that period, verse 23, during that long period, the Israelites groaned in their slavery. Now, what is that long period? That long period is after Moses has left Egypt and he's fled to Midian. How long was that? 1 minute, 1 week, 1 month? Any guesses? Okay, and the answer is this. It's another 40 years. Wow. So Exodus 2 covers 80 years. Isn't that amazing? 80 years. Okay, how do we know it's 80 years? Because we know that after Exodus 2 and 3, when God meets with Moses and sends him back to rescue the Israelites, what is Moses' age? Okay, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 7, verse 6. It says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Wow. Okay, so that's giving us an idea of the time period concerned where Exodus chapter 2 is concerned. So the Israelites are slaves in Egypt, Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2. Moses is born at the age of 40. He runs to Midian at the age of 80. Wow, another 40 years later, God hears the prayers of his people and he decides to intervene. Okay, it says there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 24, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. What did he do? God was concerned. This is what he did. Exodus chapter 3. He met with Moses. And Moses had given up his, you know, he was a prince. He became not a pauper, but he became a shepherd. And he was looking after sheep. You know, 40 years in the wilderness looking after sheep. And God appears to him miraculously. He sees a burning bush. Okay, now we don't have time to get into all these accounts, but just to say that you read it on your own, and in Exodus chapter 3, the Lord appeared to, verse 2, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, going on. Verse 3, so Moses thought, I will go there and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. Okay, and so I'm just going to summarize this bit here. So God meets with Moses and he tells Moses in verse 7, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Wow, isn't that good news? And bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and so forth. Wow, Moses said, wow, Lord, great, good news. Yeah, God says, I'm coming down, I'm going to rescue my people. Moses is saying, great, all the best, Lord. And then in verse 10, God says to Moses, so now I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, my Israelites, out of Egypt. God is an amazing way of working. He's saying, I've heard their cry. I'm coming down to rescue my people. So I'm sending you. Amazing. Okay. And then if you read on, which we don't have time to do, is, you know, Moses is full of excuses and so forth. But God tells him, reveals himself to him. He says, I am who I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay. Now, this is what Moses, God empowered. So the first thing I'd like to bring to our notice here is this. God hears the groanings of his people. This morning, there were a couple of prophetic words. And if you're crying out to God for something, yeah, remember, his time is the best time. His time is the right time. Okay, and the Israelites were groaning for 40 years, 80 years, you know, totally 450 years. And we are in a hurry. We say, Lord, do it quickly, quickly, Lord. You know, but God has his own time. So rest assured in that. Our role is to continue to be faithful to the Lord, to hold on to him and to believe in him, to seek his kingdom. Say, Lord, I'm seeking your face, Lord. I'm trusting in your timing. Okay? So keep that in mind. Now, God comes to Moses and God gives him a plan. Okay, he says, I'm going to deliver my people. You're going to do it. I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And this is the plan in Exodus chapter 3, verses, we looked at that already, verses 7 onwards. He says, I'm going to come and deliver my people. That's the plan. Okay, and then in verses 19 and 22 to 22, this is he said, this is what God tells Moses. And he says, you know, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Okay. And but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. So Moses is informed that his job is not easy. Okay, the king will refuse to send the Israelites away. He will refuse. His heart will become hard. He says, but I will finally prevail and he will let you go. And he says, not only that, look at verse 21. The Egyptians will be favorably disposed towards this people so that when they go, they will give them gold and silver and send them away with plunder. Okay? And then Moses says, what if they don't believe me? He says, what if the Israelites don't believe me? What if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? So God says to him, this is in chapter 4. He says, what is in your hand? And Moses takes a staff. And this is what happens. God says, throw the staff on the ground. He throws it under the ground. It becomes a snake. Moses gets scared. And then he says, reach out your hand, catch it by the tail. It becomes a staff again. Great. One sign and wonder. Then he says, take your hand, put it inside your cloak. He puts it inside. And he says, take it out. It's leprous. He says, put it in again. It's back to normal. Okay, two signs God gives him. And God says, now you go. And so Moses goes. Okay, long story. Now, when Moses meets, he then goes and he meets the people of Israel and they are encouraged. Okay, they are encouraged. So we don't have time to see all that. But and it's Moses and Moses, you know, keeps making excuses about himself. I can't talk. I'm this, I'm that, you know. And God says, okay, I'm sending your brother Aaron. He's coming to meet you and he will speak on your behalf. So Moses and Aaron go. Now, first, they go and speak to the Israelites, and that's great. And the Israelites are very happy. Now turn to verse chapter 5 and see what happens. Moses goes to Pharaoh. Moses, chapter 5, verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. And this is Pharaoh's proud response. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord and I will not let Israel go. How do you like that? Pharaoh, now, you know, what we need to realize is at that time, Egypt had a multitude of gods. They worshiped all kinds of things. They worshiped the sun. They worshiped the crocodile. They worshiped the snake. They worshiped frogs. And we'll look at that when we look at the plagues. Okay, they had a multitude of gods. Pharaoh himself considered himself as a god. And he also was worshipped. They worshiped the Nile and they worshiped Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh is saying, who is the Lord, the God of Israel? You know, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is he? You know, and so this is what happens. And so now the stage is set for a battle between God and Pharaoh. Okay? And so we see what happens. And what happens is when Moses speaks to Pharaoh about this, Pharaoh retaliates by making the people work even harder. Okay, remember, Moses' request was let the people go that they may worship God. And what does Pharaoh do? Okay, verse chapter 5, verse 4. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw. So heavy burdens were put on the people. Do you see a similarity with all that I've shared with what is happening today? Yeah. Instead of allowing people time to be with their families and to worship, companies and workers are exploiting people, making them work long hours, making them work on weekends, and all kinds of stuff. Okay? This is what happened. Anyway, so here is what happens next. Okay? And we see that there's a battle set up between God and Pharaoh. Okay? And let's turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7, where Moses again meets with Pharaoh and tells him to let the people go. And this is repeated several times in all these chapters. And what happens is Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and Aaron took down his staff and threw it onto the ground. It became a snake. Okay. Now, what did Pharaoh do? He called his magicians. He called his sorcerers. This is in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11. Okay. And they did the same things. Each one threw down their staff and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff, or rather snake, swallowed up their staffs. Okay. Now, remember, if you've seen a picture of an Egyptian pharaoh, you'll see that on his crown or on his headdress, there is a snake, a cobra. All right, that's another god they worshipped. And here, the Egyptian sorcerers were able to duplicate what God's people did, but God's staff swallowed up the staffs of the sorcerers. Okay, but Pharaoh's heart was still hardened. And then, what God does is this. He sends a series of plagues, and they are the 10 plagues that he sends upon Egypt. And you know what? God is so powerful. Did he need 10 plagues? Think about it. Yeah? Did he need 10 plagues? Not really. He could have just set them free once. Okay? But there's a reason God did this. Okay? Because this is, now we've got to understand God's great purpose in all this. God's great purpose is on this. I mean, he wants to deliver his people, Israel. That is a purpose. But his greater purpose is that God's name would be glorified. Okay? He wants his name to be glorified. That's one. That's a primary purpose. Secondly, he wants to deliver his people. Second. And third purpose is he wants to judge the gods of Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Okay, Exodus 12, verse 12 says, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." Okay, so all these 12 plagues are related to the different gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And God was not just bringing glory to his name, not just rescuing the Israelites, but he was judging the gods that the Egyptians trusted in. Okay? So we're going to look at these very quickly. We're going to look at these plagues. So there were three cycles of plagues. Yeah, 9 plagues, and there was one final devastating plague. And we're going to quickly look at them. The first plague was the plague of blood. And we look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. Pharaoh went to the Nile every morning, maybe as part of his religious ritual, because the Nile was considered sacred. Okay, the Nile sustained all the life in Egypt because there's no rain. But through the Nile, when the Nile was flooded every year and it turned Egypt into a beautiful, green, fertile place, so the Nile was considered a god. And what did God do? Okay, through these plagues, God destroyed the economy, the geography. He destroyed the people. It destroyed the land of Egypt. Let's look at that. First one is in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, where Moses turns the water into blood. Okay, and this is what happens. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Verse 17, this is what the Lord says, Exodus 7, verse 17. "By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die." That was a source of livelihood. "And the river will stink. the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. Can you imagine? In one stroke, that's what happened to the Nile. And Aaron did this. He stretched his staff across the land of Egypt, and just as he said, what he said happened. Okay? And now the amazing thing is in verse 20, the Egyptians also did the same thing by their secret hearts. They could also do that. But Pharaoh did not repent. Look at that. Verse 22, but the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron. Now, when we look at these plagues, you know, we may think it happens one after the other, but there was a period of time. I think theologians say it's over a year that all these plagues happen. Okay? So verse 25 says, 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. And then again, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go that they may worship me. And this time he says, your country will, I will plague your whole country with frogs. Okay. Now, what has frogs to do with all this? Now, I told you the Egyptians worshipped all kinds of things. The frog goddess was called Hekat. Hekat. And they worshipped frogs. In fact, listen to this. Got similarities for us. If you killed a frog in Egypt, it was a capital offense because they worshipped the frogs. Okay? And what does God say? Verse 2, if you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and into your bedroom and onto your bed and to the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and all your people and all your officials. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 6, Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up, covered the land, and so forth. Okay? And then what happened? Pharaoh realized this is God and he says, okay, you know, he keeps saying, yeah, pray. Verse 8, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go. But as, okay, and so Moses did that, and he prayed, and the frogs all disappeared. Okay? And look at verse 14. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. Millions of frogs dead. But what happened? Verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. So that's a symbol. Yeah? God would bring judgment upon the land. He would destroy one of those gods that they put their trust in. Pharaoh's heart would say, yes, I'll let the people go. But as soon as the problem went off, he said, no, I'm not letting the people go. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but this happens nine times. And so you have the plague of blood, of frogs, of gnats, of flies, livestock, boils, hail, locust, and darkness. Okay, so we don't have time to get into all of them. You can read them. There's several chapters. But just to summarize a few of the things. Now, when it came to the next plague, the plague of gnats, okay, the Egyptian magicians could not duplicate it. And you know what they said? Verse 19 of chapter 8. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They could not do anything. This is the finger of God. Now, I told you there are three cycles of plagues. In the first cycle, the blood, the frog, and the gnats or the lice, it affected the Egyptians and it affected the Israelites. Both suffered. In the next seven plagues, only the Egyptians suffered. Okay, so we see the next plague on the flies, and this is what happens. Okay, say the plagues on the flies, the plagues of the livestock, where the livestock died. Okay, only the livestock of the Egyptian died. Okay, look at verse 7. Exodus chapter 9, verse 6. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died. Not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let his people go. So that's the amazing power of God. where he could bring destruction upon one part of the land and save another. And this happened with the subsequent plagues, the plague of the livestock, the plague of boils, and then the plague of hail, where hailstones came and killed everybody who was outdoors, okay, who killed every fruit and everything that was budding on the trees. They were destroyed. Okay, so think about the economic consequences. The Nile had dried up, the fish had been killed. Okay, the livestock had been killed. And now, what's left? Agriculture. Everything that was growing in the field. Okay, and it says there in verse, chapter 9 says that, verse 25, throughout Egypt, chapter 9, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. Wow. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen. Okay? Now, the amazing thing is that only the produce that was budding, okay, look at verse 31. The flax and the barley were destroyed since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom. So these things that had grown, they were destroyed. But the wheat and the spelt, however, were not destroyed because they ripened later. Oh, interesting. But see what happens. The next plague. In chapter 10, God sends locusts. Millions of locusts came. And this is what they did. Verse 5 of chapter 10. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. So even what was left was devoured by the locusts. Okay. And Pharaoh goes through the same cycle again. Okay, I let the people go. You know, please take the locusts away. And that's what Moses and Aaron did. I says, okay, we will take the locusts away. But when that happened, he changed his mind. He hardened his heart. 15 times it says, either God hardened his heart or Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then we come to the next plague, the plague of darkness. Now you remember, the Egyptians used to worship the sun god. And this is what happened. Verse chapter 10, verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. So you see, God, the true and the living God, was dealing with all the gods of Egypt. No, it was such thick darkness, verse 23, no one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had lights in the places where they lived. Okay. And then we come to the final plague, where Pharaoh finally says this to Moses. Chapter 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. And then God sets everything up for the last and final plague. And that last and final plague is this. So this is what God says. Look at this, chapter 11, verse 4. So Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the slave girl who is at a handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than has ever been or will ever be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Okay? And he says, then all these officials of yours will come to me and bow down before me and say, please go, please go, please go. And so Pharaoh, you know, and so that's what happened. Now, this is what God gave instructions to the Israelites. And this is what he said. He says, and we don't have time to go, but in verse 12, it says, take a lamb, a one-year-old lamb without defect. Okay, chapter 12. He says, chapter 5, the animals you must choose must be year-old lambs without defect. Okay, take care of them until the 14th day of the month. And then you have to slaughter them at twilight. And then you have to take the blood and put it on your doorposts. eat the lamb, don't let anything be left over. And that same night, this is what happens. Verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. Okay. Now, this is exactly what happened. The Israelites took that lamb, slaughtered it, roasted it, ate it, and they took the blood and they put it on the doorposts. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. And what did God do? He says, God passed over the homes of the Israelites. Okay, they were protected. Verse 31, during that night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go and worship the Lord, take your flocks, take your herds, and go and bless me. And that is how the Israelites left Egypt. Okay. That is how God powerfully moved and took the Israelites out of Egypt. Okay. Now, just a few lessons from here. Okay. I know there's been a long teaching, you know, but we're covering 10 chapters in 30 minutes, 35 minutes. Okay. God is concerned for His glory. God is concerned for His people. Okay. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, God says that. He says, but I have raised you up, He's talking to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Okay? God is primarily interested in proclaiming His glory and His name. 3,500 years after that incident happened, we're still talking about it today. Wow, that's a powerful incident. Okay. God promised to deliver His people. And He did that. He did it in His time. He did it in His way. He judged the gods of Egypt. And He delivered His people. And He took them as promised to the promised land. Okay. Now, what are the lessons from us? We've looked at all the details. But what are the lessons for us? Okay. First of all, we see that this is not just history. It's not just a story. But in that, we see a picture of life. What is that picture of life? When we are born as human beings, we are all born as slaves to sin. Just as the Israelites were born slaves in Egypt, all mankind is born as slaves to sin. We are in the bondage to Satan. Okay? And then we have a great deliverer, our Lord Jesus, who comes to rescue us and save us. You remember that lamb? Without defect. Any idea who that is? That is a picture of our Lord Jesus. Okay? He was a lamb that was slain. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died on the cross. Okay? His blood is what protects us from judgment. That's what happened. Okay? Israelites covered their doorposts with blood and the destroyer did not touch them. He passed over their homes. Today I want to ask you a question. Does the blood of Jesus cover you? Very, very important question. Because if it covers you, you will be saved from judgment. But if it doesn't cover you, judgment is there. Eternal judgment. You know? So Jesus is our Passover lamb that was sacrificed for us. We've got to make sure that the blood of Jesus covers us. I want to appeal to you this morning. Have you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Does this blood of Jesus cover you? Are you among the people of God? We don't have time to get into everything, but this is full of rich typology. Okay, the blood on the door frames represents the blood of Jesus. The lamb represents Jesus. The Israelites getting out of there represents us moving from the kingdom of darkness. We're moving out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The crossing of the Red Sea is a picture of baptism. Okay, so the symbolism in all these different things. Okay, and so this morning, as we bring this message to an end, okay, to for us to remember, God is interested in His glory. We've seen Him judge the gods of Egypt. He will do that again, where He will judge every false god. Okay? But His desire is to redeem and save a people. The way we can get saved is when we put our trust in Jesus and his work on the cross, believing that Jesus died, he rose again, and that if you put your faith in him this morning and say, Jesus, I believe in you, you know, the blood of Jesus will cover you. But it's not enough to just be saved. That is the first part. Okay, the next part is living and following Jesus right into the promised land. God has great things in store for us, and it requires a walk of faith and obedience. Now, we'll cover that in subsequent messages, where on the way to the promised land, because of unbelief, many of them missed out on what God had in store for them. And so God has in store great things for you on earth as well as in heaven. Okay, he's got a great inheritance. But right now, you've got to walk with faith and obedience so that you can inherit the promises of God. Okay? So, we've seen this amazing, amazing deliverance, which the Israelites spoke about thousands of years later. Till today, they celebrate the Passover. They remember when God delivered them out of Egypt. You know, and that is not just their history, that is our history as well. So let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for each one, Lord. Thank you for your great work of deliverance in our lives. Lord, I pray for anybody who's not yet committed their life to you, that you would work in their hearts and that you would draw them to you, that they would put their faith in you. For the rest of us who've already put our faith in you, Lord, I pray that we would continue to obey you in the waters of baptism and in following you all the days of our lives, walking in faith and obedience. We thank you for your great power and your great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful...